Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
You know, the scriptures tell us that God will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause the rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. And that's my key verse this morning in terms of what does it mean to be turning hearts towards children from fathers. We're in a series actually called The Songs of Jesus Christ. And last week, Marcy spoke to us about the values of the kingdom. Now, I was in Papua New Guinea last week preaching the values of the kingdom there as it particularly related to children. And I listened to the podcast this week, and it was a great message, Marcy, so thank you for that. Today, I want to talk about the Father's heart. I want to talk to you about the Father's heart, God's heart towards us, whether we're male or female, God's heart towards us. For how we understand his heart towards us impacts our parenting. I'm convinced of that. How you see God and his relationship with you and your relationship with him will say everything about your parenting. And of course, today a special focus for men because men have special needs. We all know that. Did you know men speak a special language? Ladies, I'm probably not telling you anything new. But this language is actually somewhat unknown to the females of the species. And it may surprise you that men don't always say what they really mean. So in a spirit of understanding and cultural unpacking and deciphering of these sorts of things, I'm going to take a risk this morning and refer to Webster's Men's Thesaurus and help maybe us all understand a little bit more about the language that happens when men open their mouths to communicate. When a man says, "Oh, it would take me too long to explain," he really means, "I have no idea how it works." When a man says, "Take a break, honey, you're working too hard," he really means, "I can't hear the TV over the vacuum cleaner." When a man says, "That's interesting," he's really saying, "Are you still talking?" When a man says, "It's a guy thing," what he really means is there's no rational thought pattern connected with this and you have no chance at all of making it logical. When a man says, "Yes, dear," it means absolutely nothing. It's just a conditioned response. When a man says, "You know how bad my memory is," he really means, "I can remember the rego plate of every car I own, but yes, I forgot your birthday." Been there. When a man says, "I can't find it," he really means, "It didn't fall into my outstretched hand, so I'm completely clueless." When a man says, "You know, I could never love anyone else," what he really means is, "I'm used to the way you nag me and realise it could be worse." Some of you are enjoying this a little bit too much, I think. When a man says, "I don't remember saying that," it's because he means anything I may have said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. When a man says, "That's not what I meant," he really means, if something I said can be interpreted two ways, and one of those ways makes you sad or angry, I meant the other one. And here's my personal favourite from my own archives. When a husband says, "Honey, what colour is this?" he really means, men only see in 16 colours like Windows default settings. Peach, for example, is a fruit, not a colour. Pumpkin is also a fruit, and I have no idea what torp is. So there you go. Don't despair, ladies. The Lord knows your hardships and will provide a way out. There are many stories of fatherhood in the Bible, some good examples and some examples of some that aren't so good. These stories, these songs of Jesus that we're talking about, have the power for us today to help us through that if we have the ears to hear. So I'm praying this morning that you have the ears to hear. A very simple thing I want to share. It's not complex, But I think there's some profoundness in what Jesus said about fatherhood. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, if you have a Bible and following along, Jesus tells a story about a father and his two sons. Now, just quickly for the story, the younger son asked for his inheritance early. He received it, he left town, but then promptly spent it on wine, women, and song. Not necessarily in that order. The Bible tells us he then came to his senses. He returned home repentant. And to everyone's surprise, he was received with open arms by the father. A welcome home party was held. But his older brother, who'd remained, got really angry and went outside, distanced himself from his father and the party. And the story ends with that father appealing to his older son to welcome the younger brother and forgive him. You may know this story as the parable of the prodigal son. However, I'm wondering whether it could better be called the story of the two lost sons. And I want to share that with you this morning why. You see, both sons were flawed. Both sons were actually rebellious. The younger son was immature, selfish, prideful, and disrespected the father and ran off. The older son was immature, selfish, prideful, and disrespectful of the father and stayed. The only difference is the story records the younger son's repentance, but we're left hanging whether the older son will respond to the father's plea to come and join the party or not. And it's worthy to note that in the story, the father loved and responded equally to both boys. Author and pastor Tim Keller questions the use of the term prodigal son or prodigal for this story. And in particular, he questions whether prodigal should actually be used at all for just the younger son. Because he says prodigal could equally be descriptive of the father in the story. Interesting. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, prodigal doesn't mean what we've come to think it means over the years. Prodigal does not mean wayward. I don't know if you knew that or not. Most people say, oh, he's a prodigal. I think, you know, he's a wayward, rebellious person. Wayward in the sense of a wayward prodigal son. Here's the thing. Tim Keller says that prodigal means a reckless spendthrift. A reckless spendthrift. A spendthrift is someone who spends in an extravagant, wasteful way. So the prodigal tag on the son is more about what happened when he was out there stewarding his own finances than it was that he left, which is interesting. You know, a spendthrift is a profligate, a squanderer. Their generosity is almost irresponsible. You know, and the story tells us that he spent all his money on his friends, you know, wine, women, and song. But of course, when the money runs out, so do the friends. So he was profligate in the way that he spent his money. He was prodigal in the way that he stewarded what he had. So you start to think when you read the story, you know, is Jesus saying we should do the opposite of spendthrift? It makes sense, doesn't it? If he's saying, here's a story about a spendthrift, a prodigal, maybe we should be doing the opposite of spendthrift. But this morning I want to tell you that that's not the message of this parable. The message of this parable is not to do the opposite of spendthrift, because though God wants us to be good stewards of what we have, the opposite of spendthrift is not good steward. The opposite of spendthrift is not good steward. The opposite of spendthrift is miser, Scrooge, someone who is frugal. So you've got the reckless spendthrift on one side, the opposite of which is the Scrooge on the other. Now that's interesting because we are also conditioned, like we're conditioned to think of prodigal meaning wayward, we're conditioned to think of frugal as being good, aren't we? Oh, they're a frugal person. But it means actually, if you're frugal, that you're austere, scrimping and penny-pinching, grasping is the way that Webster's dictionary describes it. The opposite of spendthrift. So spendthrift being reckless with generosity, but the opposite is being miserly and grasping. And grasping is the polar opposite of being a good and generous steward. It's also the polar opposite of what God's trying to teach us in this parable today. So what has all this got to do with Father's Day 2016? In this story, the Father is the representation of God. This is what Jesus is trying to tell us in the parable. He's telling the story to people in the audience who are the rejected ones. He's talking to people who have been pushed to the margins of society by the religious people. Now, the religious people, the story says, were on the outskirts of this crowd as well, and they were shocked and dismayed and angered at what Jesus was saying, because they realized that he was having a go right at them. And he was speaking hope to the people at the margins. So the Father in the story represents God to Jesus, the heart of God. And the two sons, they represent us. The two sons represent us. See, Jesus told the story so that people then and now can understand the heart of God for them. Jesus is telling this story to the marginalized so they would know that God has a heart for them, even though they be flawed. And God's message through the generations to us today by the power of his word, the Bible, is the same. God's heart is towards you, even though you be broken and flawed. Men, our fathering, whether it's biological, step, or even spiritual, is shaped by how we understand God's heart for us, by how we see ourselves as sons. That's the one big thing I want to say this morning, coming out of this story, this song that Jesus told, is that your fathering, whether it's to your biological children, to your stepchildren, or whether to your spiritual children, if you're a man of faith and you have the responsibility for speaking into the lives of other young men, how you do that will not only reflect but be shaped by how you see yourself as a son. And right there is the problem we have in this generation. This is the issue that men battle with more than anything else. And it's, I think, the root cause of most of the problems that men have, both personally, emotionally, and socially, is how we understand ourselves as sons. Now, there are many of you here today who are not yet in a relationship with Jesus and with God, and you're checking it out, and we're just glad you're here. We're really glad. I'm glad you're here to hear this message, because this message has changed my life over the years, and I just wanted to communicate it to you so that you have hope. Don't stop seeking God, because he is not stopped seeking you. But how we see ourselves as sons impacts how we live our lives. Some of us had good, honest, loving, hard-working, and faithful fathers. That's true. I was blessed to be one of those guys. My dad, by the way, was not a perfect man. Far from it. But he was all those other things. So your father might have been good, honest, loving, hard-working, and faithful. Let me ask you a question if you're a bloke here today. Do you think you're a disappointment to him? Do you think that you're a disappointment to him? Maybe in your childhood your dad was not like that. Maybe your dad was bad, absent, broken, dysfunctional, abusive. I'm really sorry for you. I really feel genuine compassion towards people who have had a father like that. And I understand, because of some of the brokenness in my own life, how that kind of fathering can have generational impact and damage. But I want to ask you, if you find yourself in that category, have you rejected your father for that? Has he been a disappointment to you? And here's another thing that someone asked me a long time ago. Are you putting all your energy into not being like your father was? That's another thing that men do. I'm not like my old man. I'm not going to be like that. And we put a whole bunch of energy into trying to be what we think our fathers are not. Now, you don't have to confess that to those around you today, because those of us who are aware of that dynamic can see it all over you. Men who are trying to do that, it's obvious to all what they're trying to do. But we can be rescued from that dynamic of just trying to live our lives not being stuff. God wants you to get beyond not being stuff to being stuff, to representing a good, good father, even though none of us are perfect and good. So which son would you identify with in the story? The prodigal wayward son or the rebellious stay-at-home son? Do you identify with the younger one? The younger son asked for his inheritance while his father was still alive. Now, even today, that would be an outrageous thing. But back in those days, it was so outrageous. It was like the son effectively saying to the community around him, Dad, I wish you were dead, like now, so that I could get my one third. The younger son got a smaller portion than the older son. I would take my third and I could get out of here and just live the way I want to. Now, also for that to happen, I mean, you know, there weren't a lot of cash accounts laying around. The father would have had to have liquidated a lot of family assets. So he would have had to go to market, and then people would have been asking questions about, you know, Chaim, what are you selling this for? You know, and then people taking advantage of him, realizing it was a fire sale, to raise the money to give to a younger son who just wanted out of there. So what's happening in this story? Well, the son is choosing the possession of things now above his relationship with his father and his family. The son is choosing possessions and things over relationship. And then he wasted it all. He wasted it all. Which was his right, because it was his. It was given to him. But he wasted it. The Bible then says that he came to his senses. It's the same kind of phrase that we would use if we say someone came out of a coma. It's that kind of same dynamic. All of a sudden, whoa, he just woke up. The story tells us, though, that the son wasn't just sorry, but he was repentant. There's a difference. Some of us say sorry because we get caught. Some of us say sorry because we want to change. And men, we need to be in that second section if we're going to grow and be the fathers and the men that God wants us to be. You see, the younger son came back and repented. He had his story all worked out, but even before he got it out, the father recognized that him coming back was a sign of repentance. He realized, he'd probably heard on the grapevine what had happened, so he is watching for him. The son coming back, it didn't even let him get the full story out. You see, the son wanted relationship again. The story tells us that he says to his father, please just take me back even as a servant. So desperate was he for a relationship with the family and connection again, he would be prepared to be not even considered a son, but a servant. That is a repentant heart. I'll do whatever it takes to make this right, is what the son was saying. Now, the father who'd been watching for his return, the Bible tells us, runs after him. The word is almost more like frolics towards him. Picks up, you know, the hem of his garment and runs in a most undignified way for a man who was the senior leader of a clan in public. The Bible says that he goes to the son, he forgives him, and then, miracle of miracles, he not only forgives him, he restores him. He restores him. There's a robe, there's a ring, and there's some Reebok shoes, I think, involved in the story that he puts on him. But these things are symbols of authority, the authority of the father, and the symbols of sonship, not servanthood or rejection. So the father bestows full restoration on the son on the back of his repentance. His full entitlement was restored. Now, what does that mean? Well, whatever was left of the estate will then get divided up again, with the younger son getting a third and the older son getting two thirds after the father dies. So he not only just came back and patted on the back and given a good meal, it was like, you're back as a son and you have a role to play in this family. totally amazing. That's the younger son, the wayward and yet repentant son. Or do you identify with the older son? Is your story more descriptive of that? You know, he remained at work. He was the hard-working son. He stayed. He saw his younger brother embarrass his father and take off, and yet he stayed. He could have done the same thing, but he stayed. He was the hard worker. He was the good son. But like the younger son, he also didn't act out of love for his father. Just because he stayed, because he only worked to preserve his inheritance. He says that to the father later on. He only stayed to work, not out of love for the father or feeling sorry for the father that he lost his younger son, but because he wanted to preserve what he would get later. So he was really just delaying the same conversation that the younger son had had. He wasn't all that enamored with his father still being around either. You see, the older son loved the things of sonship rather than the fathering that sonship offers. And men, I think we need to think about ourselves today in that light. If you identify maybe more with the older son, you know, you've been the good son, you've hung around. Do you love the things that sonship affords above the fathering that sonship brings? You see, the older son was angry with his dad, really angry. And so he wouldn't come into the reunion. He was angry that not only was there this acceptance of this wayward son, but that his inheritance that he'd stayed and worked hard for was being further diluted because the younger son was fully embraced again. And of course, that meant one third would later go to him. So in the story, we have a father in the story who represents the heart of God, who runs out to a son repentant. And for a second time, we have a father who goes out to meet a son to plead with him in the same way. There are two rebellious sons in the story. Teasingly, Jesus ends the story before we hear his response. We never hear what the older son decides. I'm in there hoping that he repents too. That he realizes, you know, that all that the father has always belonged to him. That his father loves him equally, despite, you know, his rebellion. And here's what I want all of us, especially the men, to see today. Neither son was good. Both were rebellious. The younger son was selfish and independent. He had a selfish independence which set him apart from the family. The older son had self-righteous obedience. Say that again. The younger son had selfish independence. The older son had self-righteous obedience. And yet the father responded equally to both sons. Quite amazing. You see, here's the thing when it comes to how we deal with our children and our imperfections and their imperfections. He did not gloss over their rebellion. He didn't gloss over it at all. The father recognized the younger son's rebellion and went, okay, that's the decision. There you go. It's up to you. I'm going to give you, you know, the responsibility that you think you're ready for, even though it's going to cut my heart in two. But I'm going to release you to your own responsibility. He did not gloss over their rebellion. He went out and challenged the older son in full view of all the people who are in the party. He didn't sweep it under the carpet. He didn't forget about, oh, come on, son, you know, just make it up. It'll be all good. He went out there and challenged his older son and said, are you the older son or not? Are you the one that's going to lead this family when I'm here or not? Then you need to understand how to deal with imperfection in yourself and in others. Come back into the party. You see, what he was doing was he was continuing to love them so that their rebellion could be named and dealt with for their own sake. That's what love does. It doesn't forget about what's been done. It disciplines. You know, the Bible tells us a good father will discipline his children. So here's a father who went, yep, I'm calling it for what it is. You selfish independence, and you're a self-righteous prig. So he called it out. But as a father, he continued to love them because he knew that in the safety, in the security of that love, those two young men could work it out. In fact, outside of the security and love of a father, few men do work it out. And that is one of the problems we've got in this century. But this father continued to love his children despite the decisions that they made. He called out their errors, didn't gloss over it, but loved them through it. He did not count their sins as disqualifications, but as opportunities. And that's, dads, what we give our children, the opportunity to repent and to grow and to mature, and to our sons to mature into the men who could one day lead their own family in a godly way. This is outrageous. This father is outrageous. This father is prodigal. This father is reckless and shameless in his generosity. Reckless generosity towards both sons because he loved them. Can I ask the worship team to sort of come out and maybe tinkle or play something, whatever they do? And I just want to conclude with a thought for guys today. What is this song of... Hello. Can someone take that baby out, please? What is this song of Jesus telling us about the Father heart of God towards us? Because that's the important thing, yeah? We all want to know, how does this apply to us today? God's heart towards you. I'm talking to men and women now, although I've spoken especially to men because it is Father's Day. But to men and women, God's heart towards you is prodigal. I just want you to grasp that for a second. It's shameless in its generosity to the point of being reckless. That's what grace is. Grace abounds. It stomps over everything. And the Bible itself says love covers a multitude of sins. You see, God wants a renewed personal relationship with you, despite yourself. Despite the history that you have. Did you have an older son or a younger son history? Did you have a good father or a bad father? God's saying, that's history. Don't let your history be your destiny. He's saying, through relationship with me, the perfect heavenly Father, you can be restored and renewed to become the kind of fathers and mothers that God needs in this generation, in the church and in the world. You see, his love remains so that we can come to our senses, embrace him as a heavenly Father. His love remains until we come back and come back inside a family reunion and a glorious party can be held for all. Would you bow your heads with me? Men, may the prodigal love of God be real to you today. May that love shape your own masculinity. May your own relationship with our Heavenly Father frame your fatherhood so that you are freed from the things of the past to become the prodigal fathers God always knew you could be and is still hoping that you will become. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, every time a minister speaks of these things, hearts get stirred in both men and women. And that actually was my aim today. I'm here to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. But if you feel challenged today in your spirit, if this message, this day is raising emotions for you of any kind, I just want to encourage you, this is a safe place to express your emotions. It's okay here to to cry, laugh, whatever. But it's also best to share a burden, and we are here to share the burdens one with another. And we have a great prayer team during worship. They'll be over here if you want to come and speak to a pastor or carer. They'll pray with you, and I'll be down here afterwards as well. So God bless you today. God bless fathers. God bless the men of this generation. May we become all that God has intended for us to be.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.